And it's from James chapter 5. I'll hold it for you.
Right, James chapter 5, verses, was it 13?
13 to the end.
Yeah, 13 to the end. Yes. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thank you. Thank you, Helen. Much appreciated. Before we look at that passage, we're going to just turn to God in prayer. And so I invite you to join with me as we pray. Father God, we've talked about you being our shepherd and our guide. We acknowledge your goodness to us. And Father, on this day where we look at a world that is struggling and suffering, where people's lives seem to be overwhelmed, and where there seems to be so little hope in the lives of so many, we thank you that you are the God of hope, that you are the God who of light and truth, that you're the God who directs and leads. You are our refuge at times of trouble, a stronghold to whom we can call, an anchor in the turbulence of life. But Lord, we recognize that for so many, that is not true. That is not their experience. And so right now, Father God, we lift up those before you who perhaps particularly tonight are just feeling overwhelmed. Even as believers, they are struggling to feel that things are secure for them. And so, Lord, we pray for them that you will be their anchor and their stronghold. And for those who don't know you, as I'll be touching on briefly tonight, Father, help us to realize the importance of our prayers, to recognize the importance of lifting one another up before you, our great and awesome God. And when we think about those places in our world where there is war and bitterness and hatred and violence, Lord, we say sorry that that is the world in which we are currently living, that is so far from the world that you created. But Lord, we pray for your hand of healing to be poured out, your hand of peace to flow through those troubled lands and those troubled lives. We pray for the leaders as they are met today, and for our world leaders as they continue to sound off and just perhaps say things without necessarily reflecting the people that they are representing, and certainly without recognition of you, our mighty God. And so, Father, we pray for our leaders, our global leaders, for the leaders within our own town, Lord. Father God, help us through our prayers. Enable their hearts to be softened and their ears to be open to your wisdom and to your guiding, we pray. And Lord, as the COP conference has come to an end, Father, we know that it hasn't achieved what it had set out to do. And we pray for those who are travelling home and their perhaps their disappointment, that, Lord, they can look at the positives rather than focusing on the things that haven't been achieved. Lord, we thank you that you are still caring about your creation now as you were when you created it and in the years that you will be to come. Help us to have that same care for the world in which we live, we pray. And Father God, we want to say, just pour out your hand of love upon the families of Kath Emberson, upon Devon Spencer and Rebecca Wagwa and the family. And we pray too for the Stannard family. So many lives who've been just touched by the loss and the love and the passing of their loved ones. Father, we just recognize that although we may know where their loved ones are, that they are now resting with you. The hole that they have left behind is enormous. And so we pray that your love will fill that for them this day and in the week to come. We pray for Devon's service of thanksgiving for his mum, which will be taking place at the beginning of December. Lord, just be with them as they continue to plan that, we ask you. And for those who we know are particularly struggling for hospital situations, either because they're waiting for surgery or for appointments, or they're in the middle of treatment right at this time, Lord, we lift them before you and name them in our hearts. And we ask that, Lord, your hand of restoration and healing will be upon them too. And so, Father God, we thank you that in all things and in all ways we can indeed just turn to you in our prayers as together we say the words that the Lord taught his disciples to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again a wonderful hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. And if you're able to stand as we sing, I invite you to do so.
Yeah.
take your seats. And singing that, did anybody kind of suddenly think you were back in Songs of Praise with the words going? Did anybody see Songs of Praise at lunchtime today? It was phenomenal. If you've not seen it and you have the opportunity to do catch up, can I really encourage you? It was absolutely brilliant. They were looking at the top 20 songs that are sung in schools all the way back through time, and people had voted and it was counting down, and there was a lovely opportunity to capture certainly some of my youth, and I know from talking to other people, some of theirs too, and it just has brought a lovely smile to our face today. So if you've not seen it and you have the opportunity to play catch up, I really recommend, because you will have a smile on your face by the time you have finished singing. So this passage from James, this kind of concluding part of his letter, well, what a great way to finish his letter to those he was writing to. Because in every verse, as we have heard tonight, he talked about prayer. The letter that he was writing, he was given us all sorts of things that we will know over the last few weeks. He was warning us. He was telling us about the trials and tribulations that were coming. He was giving us practical information, and he was giving us some helpful guidance. And now he's concluding this whole letter with the reminder of the importance of prayer. And we've done some of that tonight. We've lifted our voices in praise and adoration to our God. We've interceded in our prayers as we've lifted up the world before him. We've recognized, as we've done through our songs and through a couple of people kind of pointing out, he's our shepherd, our guide, he's our healer, he's our rock, he's our salvation. He is all that we need. And James is kind of capturing that in these last few verses of his letter. And so my first question is, prayer, what's it all about? Well, of course, I stand here recognizing that for many of you, you have been Christians for decades. And I am sure that you have heard many sermons on the subject of prayer. So what can I offer tonight from the book of James that is going to be different or kind of help you to kind of engage once again with the subject of prayer? Well, this is where my brain went. I don't know how many of you will be leaving here tonight and will be going home, maybe to put the kettle on, or in our case, go and have something to eat. And then we turn the television on and we catch up with Antiques Roadshow. Anybody else catch up with Antiques Roadshow on a Sunday night that might want to admit it? Okay, so Antiques Roadshow, that lovely opportunity to kind of have a nose at what other people may own that they have felt is important enough to bring to the experts at the Antiques Roadshow. It's fascinating sometimes to listen to the stories about how these things have come through the family, or that they picked it up in a car boot sale, or whatever. They may have had it left to them by a random person or an aunt or whoever it may be. And they've brought it, and you thought, oh, I had one of those once. And then you think, when you hear how much it was worth, maybe I shouldn't have thrown it away. And it's just that opportunity to kind of have a little insight and kind of see what's going on. And then partway through the program, there's that opportunity where Fiona Bruce is challenged by an expert or two. She has to choose out of three items, which is the basic item, the better item, and the best item. Or another one of the games that they play is, this is an object, it could be this, or it could be that. And she has to work out which of those two options it's likely to be. If anybody hasn't got a clue what I'm talking about, I'm very sorry. Antiques Roadshow is on tonight. If you want to have a look, that might help you kind of understand what it is that I'm saying. But anyway, a few weeks ago at Treasure Times, the group that I run on a Tuesday afternoon, for those who are older, I did that kind of quiz. So I had a picture on the screen of an object, and I gave them the opportunity to guess, was it this? Or was it this? Both options could have been possible, but only one of them was true. We were moderately successful in guessing which one was the right object, probably about as successful as Fiona Bruce is when she is given that challenge. But, of course, if you're not the person that needs to know what that object does, frankly, whether you're told what it does or not is largely irrelevant. I kind of work on a I need to know basis. I don't need my head to be filled up with any more things than the things that I actually need to know about. So I wouldn't necessarily be bothered as to whether this object did this or that, because I don't need to know. I don't need to use it. So I don't need to know anything about it. I can just leave it on one side. And why am I talking about this? Because I think that's how non-Christians so often view the subject of prayer. As far as they're concerned, they don't need to think about prayer because it's irrelevant to them. Because largely, if they know of a Christian who prays, largely they think that someone, in effect, is talking to themselves. Because prayer to them, praying to a God that they don't believe in, is largely an irrelevant thing to do. But of course, as believers, we know that is so not the case. We absolutely believe, as we've already prayed tonight, that when we pray, our God is listening. We have an understanding and a belief that prayer does change things. And isn't it interesting that when our non-Christian friends or family or neighbors or work colleagues, whoever they are going through a really difficult time and they don't believe in God and they don't really understand this whole prayer thing, it seems to be fairly irrelevant. But if we say to them, would you like us to pray for you? How many times do they say, oh yes, that would be lovely? Not because they believe, but because they know that we do. They know that when we pray, we believe that God will hear our prayers and he will answer them. And so they express usually gratitude. Yes, please, could you uphold us? And isn't it wonderful then when we follow that up and we hear that the answer to the prayer has come through and we can go back to them and say, I have been praying for you. I'm delighted that things have resolved themselves. Prayer. What's it all about? Well, it's about talking to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he will hear us and understand and answer. And of course, another way of describing prayer is that standing in the gap between heaven and earth. In the case of a non-believer, standing in the gap between the non-believer and God. As we've done in our prayers of intercession, standing between the needs of the world and God through the prayers that we offer. And Jesus stood in that gap, we know that, between God and us when he came down to the earth. He stood in the gap and enabled us to have that united ability to talk to our God because he went to that cross for us. And he continues to stand in the gap as our great high priest. And as he stands in the gap for us, so we stand in the gap, not only for ourselves, but also for our world and for those for whom we have a care. Prayer. Prayer is about standing and knowing that when we pray, God will hear. So if that's what prayer is about, what is James telling us here in this passage? There are only 7 verses, and as I say, every single one of them features the word or features something about prayer. So it tells us that prayer in these 7 verses is wide and varied. It can be, as we've already done tonight, an expression of praise. It can be interceding for others who are suffering. It can be the opportunity of saying sorry to God, as we've done tonight. It can be a prayer that we will have stronger faith when things and doubts creep in. Perhaps we see prayer as a sense of sharing our feelings with God through all. And we need to learn not to limit God by what we believe he can do, but recognize, as we did last year in our text for the year last year, that he is beyond our imagination. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever expect or imagine or hope for, because he is an amazing God. And so in verse 13, James starts off by saying, is anyone among you a suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I wonder what we think James is meaning here by this phrase, is anyone among you suffering? What do you think you think about immediately as you think about the word suffering? If you're anything like me, I think I usually kind of associate it with that kind of physical pain or physical illness or something just not quite feeling right. But actually, when we look at what James is meaning here and we go back to the Greek, we realize James isn't confining it to a very narrow restriction of suffering through our physical beings and our physical bodies. But James is meaning here, is anyone among you suffering because you're suffering trouble or persecution or a sense of disquiet because things are going wrong? Paul uses the same Greek word when he is talking about being imprisoned. Now, if I was imprisoned, I'd feel that things pretty much had gone wrong. But James is including all of those things within that one simple word of suffering, along with how we may be feeling emotionally or psychologically or something that may be bringing us down or stopping us thriving or impacting on our emotional or physical or spiritual well-being. It can even include a lack of weariness or a sense of no energy. And so when we read that, is anyone among you suffering, really incorporates any and every situation. And James is encouraging us to pray. Sometimes we recognize that when we are suffering something or other, that can be as a result of something outside the circumstances in which we find ourselves, such as Paul being in prison. But sometimes it can be something we may have actually also been involved in. So, for example, I know I've heard this being said, if someone has been busy, I don't know, let's think of a football player and he's fallen or he's hurt himself and he's got an injury. You could say it was self-inflicted. He was the one that was running around the football pitch in the first place. Sometimes we ourselves can be responsible for our suffering. If we drink too much alcohol, it can have a negative impact on our body. If we eat too much, it can have a factor in our weight or in other medical conditions. Sometimes that suffering isn't from outside circumstances, but it can be how we are doing and living life day by day. But here, James is talking about anything that is bringing us down, anything that is impacting on our well-being, let him or her pray. Not only is that the sense that we get from the Greek, but James is also linking it into the meaning that is found in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew use of the word suffering that we can find throughout the Old Testament, it's invariably in connection with the Old Testament prophets. Now, if we know anything about the Old Testament prophets, we know that they've been sent by God because his people are failing to follow and worship him. And the prophets are sent to say, if you don't turn back to me, this is going to happen. And if you do turn back to me, then all will be well. And so, in the way that the prophets are urging God's people in the Old Testament to turn back to him in obedience, James here in this phrase is encouraging all of us to turn to God no matter what we are facing, no matter what the circumstances. So our first instinct when things go wrong shouldn't be to moan or to criticize or to complain or to say, why me? But our first instinct should be to come to God and recognize that he is with us in it. It's not going to remove the problem necessarily, but it's going to remind us that God is with us, he is hearing us, and he will walk with us through it all. If we think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying out to God because he knew what was to come, God didn't remove him from that situation because Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. But we know that God, the Father, was with Jesus at that moment in time. And God, when we pray, is with us in whatever it is that we are facing. But we need to turn to him in prayer. When Jesus was in the desert and he was being tempted by Satan, Jesus again turned to prayer then. He quoted scripture at Satan, and that's why it's so important that we know what our scriptures say and the importance of prayer, because it's that which will keep us strong. It will be that can help us to keep focused on our God. Because no matter what our problems are, God is bigger than all of them, and he's more powerful than them too. So is anyone among you suffering? Well, pray. And then he goes on to say, is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing psalms. We've said a psalm. We didn't sing it tonight, you'll be pleased to know. But we sang it tonight. And again, this word cheerful, what do we understand by the word cheerful? In the way that I would associate suffering as being that kind of physical pain and discomfort, I associate cheerfulness with that sense of feeling happy, that sense of, yeah, everything's going well. But of course, that's not what James is talking about here. The Greek euthymio doesn't refer to the things that are around us that make us feel good. He's referring to the fact that no matter what we are facing, we can still be cheerful. It's about that heart of mind, our insideness, that part within us that says no matter what we are going through, the suffering or the cheerfulness, we can still pray and recognize that God is in there in the midst, that cheerfulness that comes through prayer. Paul uses the same word, euthymio, when he's saying to the sailors as their ship is about to get shipwrecked, be cheerful. No, I'm not too sure that I'd necessarily be too cheerful when I was about to feel that I was about to drown because my ship had crashed or kind of sunk, was about to sink. But Paul, like James, is saying, it's about our hearts. If we know that God's with us in the midst of it, we can be cheerful. We can sing psalms of praise because God isn't going to leave us. He's going to sustain us, and we can turn to him in times of despair and of difficulty, as well as when things are going well. And we have that hope and that certainty that comes from him. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and ask them to pray over them. Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what is the place of oil in prayer? If you've ever been over to the prayer space, you will know that there is a small container with prayer in there. You'll know also that we occasionally will set aside services where we pray for healing, for people who particularly need healing, for those who particularly are sick. At certain times, like at the crossover service, when we move from one year to another, we often will anoint people with oil at the start of that new year. But anointing with oil isn't about the oil somehow being magical. It's about the symbolism that comes because we have anointed with oil. It's picking up the symbolism that we can find in the Old Testament. If we think about Aaron and his sons who had been set apart by God to be the priests for the people of Israel, they were covered from head downwards in oil as a sign of their being set apart to serve God in a particular way. Saul, when he was appointed as king, David, when he was appointed as king, were anointed with oil. That sense of symbolism, that sense of being, as I said with Aaron, being set apart. And sometimes when we pray and we have maybe gone to the prayer space or we've had a prayer for healing, we do anoint with oil. Not because there's something that's a magical, as I say, within that oil, but it's that symbolism of knowing that we have prayed and we're waiting for God to respond. The prayer that has taken place while we have anointed with oil has been done in the name of God, and we expect to know that he will hear and he will answer. And the beauty of being anointed when there are others around, the elders of the church or whoever it may be, is that reminder that we're not in this on our own, but that there are other people around us to help us and to walk with us through whatever it is that we may be facing. It's that public recognition as well as that kind of companionable sense of being anointed because people are caring and they want to offer prayers for us at this moment in our time, to encourage us and to uphold us. Often, if we hear something about somebody really kind of struggling in church or in their personal life, we'll say to them, would you like to be included on the notice sheet or on the prayer email? And sometimes people say, oh yeah, that would be really helpful to know that there are people praying. But occasionally someone will say to me, no, it's fine, because no one will know who I am. And I say to them, that's absolutely fine. But actually, we don't need to know who you are. Our wider church community doesn't need to know who you are, because God knows. And there are people on our notice sheet for whom we pray that many of us don't know who they are. But by praying together as a community, we are lifting them up before God. In a sense, like we pray for non-Christians, and although they don't really believe, they know that we do. It's about helping people to know that they are less isolated. And you kind of get a sense of that within that prayer for James when he's saying, pray over them and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil's not just used for anointing to set someone apart or in the sense of being prayed for, but it's also a healing agent. If you think about the Good Samaritan, he dressed the robbed man with oil and with wine. We can also find references in the New Testament in John's Gospel. It talks about oil being the mark of hospitality. In Luke 23, it talks about how the person who has died will be anointed with oil and spices and perfume. Oil, it has so many different uses, but so often it's there to remind us of the fact that we are set apart for God. We are anointed and chosen by God, and that actually there can be some good that comes out of the oil itself. Aaron was anointed with oil. David and Saul, as they say, were. But Jesus, he wasn't anointed with oil, was he, in the start of his ministry? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and it tells us that too. That sense of knowing that we're not on our own, that when we pray, people around us can pray with us, and knowing always that God will hear our prayers. Except sometimes we wonder if he does. And I think this passage from James brings with it another question. Why doesn't God always seem to answer the prayers that we pray? Because in verse 15 it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. How many of us know and how many of us have prayed faithfully for people who don't seem to recover from their illness? How many of us, like me, have been at the receiving end that when someone has prayed for me and maybe for you, have been told that the reason that we're not better is because we have sinned or we haven't got enough faith? Can I tell you that kind of teaching, in my view, and I say this from personal experience as well as from what I see in the Bible, can cause immeasurable harm. It can cause someone to question their faith. And this isn't what James is saying here in this passage. We know from Scripture that when Adam and Eve sinned, God's perfect world was changed. And as a result of that, sickness and death and dying and disobedience all came in. So yes, there is most definitely a link in the Bible between sickness and sin. But it's not saying that all sickness is as a result of sin. In Numbers 12, verses 9 to 15, there's that passage where God is talking about how when Miriam and Aaron were opposing Moses and opposing God and speaking out against them, we know in that passage that God punished Miriam and caused her to have leprosy. So you could link that between sin and punishment. But Aaron too had sinned, and he wasn't punished in the same way with sickness. Luke chapter 13, verse 16 tells us that Satan can bring around sickness. And in John 9, verses 1 to 3, Jesus was saying that the man he healed, who'd been blind from birth, wasn't as a result of someone in his family before him disobeying God, but rather as a sign that God's hand of healing would be displayed. There are some examples in the New Testament of Jesus telling someone that they would be healed because their sins have been forgiven, and there have been other examples where that isn't the case. And the honest answer is, as we look at this passage and as we ask ourselves that question, why do some prayers seem to get answered? Why do some people seem to be healed and others don't? The answer is, we simply don't know. But we are called to pray anyway. To call, to pray, and to trust God. To be called and to pray, and to know that God will hear. And our failure is when we don't pray in the first place. Time has nearly gone. But I just want us to finish looking at a couple more of these verses I'm just going to touch on. In verses 17 to 18, it talks about Elijah. Elijah, who many in the early church had almost made into a semi-god, no longer just a prophet, and he was a great prophet of God, but a prophet who was beyond being just an ordinary prophet. And James here is making very clear that yes, he was a prophet, but he was also very, very human. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Yes, James is saying, yes, he prayed earnestly that there wouldn't be rain, and there wasn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and then yes, there was prayer, that yes, there was rain. But we also know, if we look at 1 Kings, that Elijah was as human and fallible as any of us are too. He is subject to the same highs and lows, that suffering that I was talking about earlier. And it wasn't him anyway that stopped the rain, it was God. Him being obedient to God, who prayed, yes, and God stopped the rain, and he prayed again, and God allowed that rain to start. But Elijah took his eyes off God, as so often we do too. And that's when he ran away and needed to be restored. And so that brings us to the last two verses of this passage. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We could read this as being the need to pray for those who have sinned, who have walked away from God. And if we fail to pray for them, then we are at fault. We're failing not only them, but we're failing God too. But actually, this passage, again, like so much of James, isn't just talking about just what we would take as simply being read there on that page. But it's talking about all of us. Not just a Christian who's backslidden and gone away, but all of us who so often in our day-to-day lives fail to follow what God is calling us to do. That lifestyle to which God wants us to follow, because we've got caught up in the temptations of the world. And all of us need people around us to pray for us. If we go back to that moment on the beach after Jesus was resurrected and he met with his disciples, on the beach that we can read about in John 21. We know that when Jesus met with his disciples, he restored Peter. Peter, who had denied his Christ, his Lord, his Saviour, the one he had followed for 3 years, and he restored him at his point of need. And we too need our brothers and sisters around us to pray for us too, to help us be accountable in the way that we're living, to help us and uphold us so that we can stay strong in our day-to-day lives and not get succumbed to the temptations of the world. And that is what James is reminding us of at the end of this passage. In the way that their life was just not straightforward with the persecution they were facing and the difficulties they were having, we may have different difficulties today. But we too need our friends and our family, our brothers and sisters here, to keep us keeping on going, to keep on being cheerful and turning to God in the good times and the times that aren't quite so good. Because God wants all of us to keep that close relationship with him. And we can do that through our own prayers, but through the prayers of one another too. And so let's just close as we think about that in a moment of prayer. Father God, we do pray and ask that you will keep us strong. We thank you for that reminder from this passage that we need to pray at all times. In the times when things are going well and the times when things are more difficult, to have that cheerfulness of heart that knows, that comes from knowing that you are there in the midst of it. And that despite the circumstances, we can still sing and praise you because we're not there on our own. Help us, Lord, to remain strong and faithful and to encourage one another around us day by day as we uphold one another in prayer, so that we can indeed walk with you each and every part of our day, and we can follow you and yield our life to you, recognizing that you have done so much more for us. So we ask these things in your name. Amen.